therefore what? For nothing. Which means the beginning of prayer is that you must take away anxiety. Anxiety will ruin your prayer. It will introduce contamination, called doubt, into your prayer. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And now the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall now keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. It's not the peace of men. It is the act of the Holy Spirit. We now begin to guard your heart and guard your mind. And that gives you assurance that this prayer has been what? Answered. That's the way God will guide us most of the time on issues of life. The Bible says when our mind is focused on Him, He will keep us in perfect peace. When we focus on Him. So when you go to prayer, you're really focusing on Him. And then the Holy Spirit will witness to you what is happening in the realm you do not see. God does not want us to walk like children who are confused. The Holy Spirit said we shouldn't run our race as like beating about the bush. We shouldn't do things like, you know, whatever. No. We are supposed to be people who are orderly, for God is a very ordered God. He says, I'm not a God of confusion. So in that process, it means that when you pray, the Holy Spirit will help you. He will always help you. He will always, always, because that's why He's here. Because He knows our limitations. He understands that we're human. So He will help us and let us know what is happening in the realm we do not see. He will always help us. So He will bring that peace to you. And that peace is called the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace that comes from God. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. He says, not as the world gives. And the world cannot take it away. So it is the peace that God gives that helps you know. But now, if you don't have understanding in these things, when the peace is coming, you neglect it. You will seriously neglect it and go into unbelief and nullify your prayer very quickly and very easily. Nullify your prayer. So between when you know that these things are real and they do happen, so when it happens, you cooperate with it. You let it guard. Why is it guarding your heart? Because the enemy will try to introduce doubt. Will try to introduce confusion. So but this peace will guard your heart. There's a translation that says it will garrison, like a soldier. It will garrison. It will keep you there. It passes every explanation. It passes every understanding. You can't begin to explain it from human point of view. You can't explain it from what you see. Actually, things might be going south and you stay happy. Because that's part of the way that the Holy Spirit will help us in prayer, because He knows we have limitations in prayer. Now, we began to take a look at the Lord's Prayer, and where He said, our Father, which what? Art in heaven. We said that it is very important that we know God. You cannot have faith in God that you don't know. And fortunately, we don't really know a lot about God. We really don't know a lot about God, because God is a spirit and God needs to be revealed to us by His Spirit. So if we know God, then we can trust Him. You can't trust somebody you don't know. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So the knowledge of God is very important. And we say that the scripture says to us that he that cometh to God must what? Believe that he is. That's the first point. Believe that God is. But Pastor, I always believe that God is. But the Holy Spirit said to the church, that letter was written to the church, not to heathens. It was written to the church, not to heathens. And reminding us that if you come to God, you must believe that God is. And so our Lord Jesus began to introduce the fact that God is our Father. Remember that up until that time, nobody ever called God Father. It was considered abomination to call God Father. That was one of the reasons they condemned Jesus. They said because he called God his what? His Father. They're making himself equal to God, calling God his friend. Look at him, calling God his friend. You don't call God Father in the Jewish religion. So the writers, Matthew and other people that wrote all these things, those ones that wrote directly to Jews, they really avoided those kind of things. Because it was very, very repulsive to a Jew that you call God your Father. And if you check it out, that's one of the accusations they levied against Jesus Christ. Said he called God his what? His Father. And that he's making himself equal to God. So, but here comes Jesus and saying, but God is your Father. Nobody ever called God Father until Jesus came and introduced this concept of God the Father. So he said, our Father, which what? I think heaven. Which means in the knowledge of God, it is very critical that you know God as your Father, not just God. Because he puts your relationship with God in the proper perspective. He relocates your perspective and the position from where you approach God. It puts it in a very proper perspective. God, my Father. And remember, the Holy Spirit said that we cannot call him Abba, Father. And not just Father. Abba means my what? My Abba, what does Abba mean? My loving Father. The Holy Spirit went further to say, you call him my loving, my dearest Father, not just Father. So if we don't get this perspective of our relationship with God as Father, and not just Father, but our dearest Father, we are not going to approach God with confidence and with faith. You might think you will, but you may not be able. And so James began to tell us that God gives us things liberally. God is never looking for a reason not to give. But you know, the popular theology teaches us that God is angry with you. We grew up with all these kind of teachings. But some people teach you that when you die, that every sin you committed, God is writing it what? Somewhere. You say, remember, he's writing everything, he's watching you. Now, that doesn't give, that's not a proper presentation of God. The scripture doesn't teach that. I said it here before. That is the teaching of the Muslims. They say when you die, then God will weigh your good and your bad. And if you are good at weighs your bad, then you go to paradise and marry many wives. That's the teaching of Islam, which Christians teach. Why? They want to frighten people to stop sinning. So they want to tell them, hey, remember, God is writing. I want to ask you a question. Does God use fear? I'm asking you. So if I'm employing fear, that's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that God does not give the spirit of fear. Because fear is manipulation. But that's what people do. So they say, if you don't say that, they will commit sin. No. The reason you don't commit sin is because you are kept by the power of God. You are kept what? Power of God. So your faith in Christ becomes your victory over the world. Trusting him that keepeth you. Trusting him that is your strength. Trusting his wisdom. Relying totally on him is what keeps you. It's not because you're afraid of hell, not afraid of hell. You're kept by the power of God. And you are controlled by the love of God. Paul said the love of God constrains us. That's what controls you. It's not fear of God. It's the love of God. Actually, the scripture further says that the goodness of God is what leads us to genuine what? Repentance. The goodness of God. So, we have all these teachings. We grew up listening to them. And how do you now begin to jettison all of that, now seeing the scripture telling you that God is your Father and Abba Father? Can we say it together, Abba Father? I want you to say it convincingly one more time. Abba Father. That's the way the Holy Spirit said we should call God. My dear daddy. You know, Casey Ebuchina, my daughter, she calls me in a way that is something. Namo. She doesn't fail to put that. Namo. In Igbo, it's something deeper than Nam. It's deeper. It reminds you that you are my loving daddy. Namo. It doesn't come on Pastor Nam, no. Namo. And the day I was speaking about it, I said, that name signifies a relationship, the way she sees me in her heart. It's a loving father. It's not just a father, but a loving father. And God says, that's the way you should call me. Abba, Father. Let's say it one more time. Abba, Father. So James was telling us how God gives things because he's a loving father. James 1:5. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men, how? Liberally, and upbraideth not. Well, those of you that use King James Version, can you tell us the meaning of upbraideth not? Since you insist on reading it. Since you people, well, not scolding, upbraiding is, I don't know, but let's continue to read. It says, let's read there. Let me read Amplified. Amplified, please. Yeah, it's not rebuking you. That's what it's not going to rebuke you. But remember what I was saying before. We were brought up in the culture that God will what? Rebuke you. And James says, no, that is not going to rebuke you when you come. Now, Amplified says, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of our benevolent God. So what does benevolent mean? Generous. Benevolent God who gives to everyone how generously and without rebuke. That's what Chris said. Without rebuke or blame. And it will be given to him. See, he's telling us giving. He has talked about receiving. He's talking about how God gives. He's a generous God. Very generous, very benevolent. And he's not going to rebuke you when you. But we approach him thinking he's mad already. He would rebuke me. Because that's the theology we had for many years growing up. But now the correct theology is saying God is not like that. God is not like that. Now, when we begin to know God as our Father, our approach to God becomes more confident. You can now go with faith. Because you're not going with fear. You're approaching him with confidence. You know you are going to your daddy. You understand now. So the perspective is now put properly. And so the relationship comes into perspective. If it is wrong, if you have a very wrong knowledge of God, you will not relate with him properly. And let me tell you some of that thing. I want you to listen to me. Your character is going to reflect what you think God is like. If you think that God is wicked, you are going to be a wicked person. Your character will reflect what you think God is like. I'm telling you. Because you think this is acceptable because that's the way God. So, the Bible says, so. He said, those who worship him will be like him. So we need to understand that it's important to know God as your Father. Abba, and call him that without apology. Because that's who he is. 1 Peter 5:7, Amplified. See how God, the Holy Spirit, describes God for us. Casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he what? cares for you. How? How does he care? Affectionately, and cares about you. How? Watchfully. You can see how God cares about us. Affection. What does it mean to care about us affectionately? Huh? With love, with compassion. That's the God that we serve. Does he look like somebody who is writing all your sins down and waiting for you to come here, swat you on the head? Not like that. First of all, he says he's not going to rebuke you. Praise the Lord. And God really wants us to know him as a loving father. He really wants us to know him. You know, I was listening to somebody. I think it was Joyce Meyer once. That said that God told him that people don't believe that he loves them. He said, I want you to go and preach to them that I love them. Did anybody hear that? Am I the only one? Am I the only one? All of you that listen to Joyce Meyer all the time, you didn't hear this, me that don't I had. See, those that are called, they don't have a place. Me, that is a Gentile, I have a place. Some of you listen to Josh Meyer 24/7. Me, I just passing by, I had that one. Now, he said that God told her that people don't believe that he loves them. And that is a demonic attack. And that she should go preach to them and tell them that he loves them. For God is love. And I want you to know that unless you accept this, let me repeat it again, you will not trust God. A lot of things we say is on the mental realm. It's on the mental realm. If you don't know that God really loves you and you understand it, you doubt him. You doubt him. You really doubt him. So God wants us to know that he loves us. And that he cares about us. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. But let him who glories, glory in this. Let him who glory in this. That he understands and knows me. That he understands. What am I reading? Amplified. Okay, let me read this one. But let the one who boasts in this, that he, number one, understands, and number two, knows me and acknowledges me and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt that I am the Lord who practices what? Loving kindness. He said, don't glory in any other thing. You got to know that I practice loving kindness, justice and righteousness on this earth. For in these things I delight. It gives me joy. So when you read the book of Ephesians, where the Holy Spirit is writing, about that God has blessed us with all heavenly blessings, how God has delivered us and all. He said it gives him great joy to do these things. It gives him really great, great joy to give us all these marvelous gifts. Now God says, if you want to glory in anything, in fact, if you go to the verse before, he said, don't glory in any other thing. Don't glory in your might, in your money, in everything. Don't let it be. Thus said the Lord, let no one who is wise as careful boast in his sight. Let not the one who is mighty and powerful boast in his strength. Let not the one who is rich boast in his temporary satisfaction and earthly abundance. Then he said, but let the one now who boasts in only in this one, that he understands and knows me and acknowledges it now and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt that I'm the Lord who practices loving kindness. So you see, God is our Father, our Abba Father. And Jesus began to introduce this concept of our Father, which art and when he was going, he said, I go to my Father, and now to your Father. To my Father, and to your Father. And then that gives you the idea now that you are a member of his household. And all the blessings of God open up to you because you are a heir of God, joint heir with Christ. Everything that God has becomes. I was asking them at the Life Center, I said, You know your child, as he's growing up, is as rich as you are. If you can afford vacation to London, your child is carried along. But if you can't afford it, he's not going anywhere. So your child is as rich as you are. And I said, how rich is God? And how rich are his children? Figure that one out. How rich is God? Jesus said, I became poor so that you'll be what? So that I bring you into the kingdom and you own everything. Everything with me. All that the Father has is mine. He said, now you are joined here with me, you own everything. That doesn't look like a father who is not loving and kind. Praise the Lord. If you are following me, say amen. So can you say it one more time? Abba, Father, come on. I'm not convinced. Convince me. Let's say it again. No. The way you are saying, someone stay. Look at me, convince me. Let's go. One, two, go. Do you really mean that? Is he a loving father? Does he really? Can I hear amen? So we have settled that one. Let's move on now. Now, there is this scripture that we read. Now that we know God as our Father, now we're convinced he is a loving Father. Now let's look at Hebrews 11:6. That says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. Now that I know that God is my Father and that God is faithful, the scripture is saying now that you also have to believe. You have to believe two things. Apart from believing that God is, there are two other things he said we must believe. If you come to God in prayer. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, number one, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently what? Seek him. So that God is a rewarder of those who seek him. So you must believe that. Which means when you come to pray, you must come with the expectation of a reward. When the Bible uses the word reward, it's not usually always the end times thing. And you know, our reward as Christians is not whether we're going to hell or heaven. We're going to heaven. The reward is what we've done, how we serve God here. The crown that we're going to receive. Amen? We're not going to be condemned with the world. But the Bible says there's now no what? Damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No. Our own world system and judgment is not to go to hell. It's like Paul said, he said, what is waiting for me now is a crown of what? Crown of what? Righteousness, which God promised to those who love him. So we come and then God will begin to give us all those crowns and rewards that is for us. Now, we're now talking about rewarding this as what God will give you because you seek him. And God will give you the desires of your heart. And so when you come to God, you must believe that he's a rewarder. God is what? A rewarder. Because you are seeking him, you come with expectation. And I want us to know that if you don't come with expectation, please listen to this. You will get nothing. Absolutely nothing. You don't pray with open. There has to be expectation. Look at Proverbs 23:18. For surely there is a latter end. I'm reading Amplified. There's a latter end, a future and a reward. And your hope and expectation shall not be cut off. See, he's talking of that reward is your expectation, what you expect. What you expect. What you what? Expect. So when you pray, you must have a well-defined expectation. You must. You don't go with blank mind and blank mind, and blank mind gets nothing. No, you don't just talk into the air and then you don't have any expectation. Listen, it's what you see that you get. What you see is what you get. So you have to have an expectation. And one of the reasons we go back to scripture before we pray is to reinforce our expectation. Because we are now up against something. So you go back to scripture to reinforce what God has told you, which is your expectation. Say what he promised you. But you know, promises have been fulfilled. What you're really going is to reinforce what you expect when you go to God based on what God has already said. That's why you go back there. And because the scripture says, who is it that says it comes to pass except the Lord has first what? Commanded it. So you need to go. Before you begin to have expectation, you must go back to the scripture because your expectation must come from the Lord. It must originate from God. You can't just have wild expectations and say, I'm expecting to own 10 flats. That's not faith. God didn't tell you that. You don't expect what God didn't tell you. So your expectation comes from what God says. Look at Proverbs 24:14. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, when thou hast found wisdom, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation now shall not be cut off, because it's coming from the wisdom that God supplies. So that expectation will not be cut off. Psalm 62, verse 5. My soul wait thou only upon the Lord. For what? My expectation is from him. You can't have a wide expectation. It has to come from him. That's why you go back to scripture. And let the Spirit of God quicken in your heart that expectation. That's why you go back to scripture. And that's what Jesus told us. He said, the beginning of successful prayer is my word must dwell in you to show you what the expectation is. It has to come from him. I can't wake up and begin to have wild dreams. I was telling them yesterday, I said, stop with this American dream. I said, follow divine vision. You don't have to follow ambition. You follow vision. Vision is of God. Ambition is from men. He says, look, my expectation is from God. Because all things are from God. Whatever will overcome this world is something that is from God. If it is not from God, it will not survive. It won't survive. You can't have wild dreams. And listen, if you don't get that expectation from God, you won't have a vision of it. Because the Holy Spirit can't give you that. You can't see it in your spirit. You won't see it. You know, you sit up and say, people, see yourself worse. Yes. Sometimes they can't see it because they haven't picked it from the word. They haven't picked it from this. It's the Spirit that paints, that gives vision. It gives dreams and visions. It gives you your spirit. You begin to see what you don't see physically. Not in vision like you're having, no. In your mind, you can really see that this is real. This is real. So he gives you a vision of what God is doing. It's not a struggle. It's something that comes natural. It comes natural. And so John 15:7 becomes clearer now. Becomes clearer now. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may now ask for anything. My words have to remain there to show you, to paint your expectations for you. To paint it for you, to show you, because your expectations must come from the Lord. Now, one of the reasons that is so is one of the things that we mentioned last week, that will be done on earth. Because God does not act outside his will. God will never violate his will. Even we human beings know that when you violate the will of God, you are sinning. So God cannot violate his will. God cannot see. So everything that God does is guided by his will, guided by his word. Because God and his word are one. Everything. The Bible says he works all things after the counsel of his will. And so you can't have expectation outside his will. Because he won't violate his will. For instance, if the will of God for me is to marry her, you know there's no way God can give me expectation outside of her. I can't come now to Brother Mbroko and say, bro, come, you know you are from my village. Can we meet tomorrow? I want to marry Agnes. Can you follow me there? He said, Pastor, how? I said, God showed that to me. No, God didn't show you anything. Because it's not from his will. That expectation is not from him. So you can't just have any type of expectation, you know, follow the things that the world do, come and be praying to God about it. All this kind of stuff. But God will not violate his word. He won't follow you to commit sin and violate his word. No, he will stay right in his word. Because his word changeth not. So he's guided by his will. That's why you go back to scripture to reaffirm that expectation, to get that picture in your mind, to get that understanding again, to renew your mind again, then you are ready to talk to God about it. Then you are ready to talk to God about it. If you are following me, say amen. Okay. So now when you come, the Bible says now, this is the confidence we now have. You know, confidence has come. The confidence we now have in him, that if we ask anything now, according to his will, then he heareth us, because that's his will, that's his plan, that's what he's doing, that's his game. He heareth us. And you know that God invests only in his will. Now, let's look to some examples that will illustrate this for us. Mark chapter 5, verse 28. For she said, if I may touch but his what? Clothes, I shall. What was her expectation? Huh? Huh? What did she say? What was her expectation? What did she say will happen? No. What did she say will happen? I will be made whole. That is a defined expectation. She didn't leave it to vagrate. It's not a vagrate something. It's not, you know, an imagination. She was specific. She knew what would come out of this. Because she said, the Bible says she heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she said, wow, this thing is going to work. Wow. I'm going to touch him now. I'll be made whole. See, she went to the word. Got a revelation of two crises. The Spirit of God interacted with her and reaffirmed that expectation and said, he's a healer. She has something. And then she said, okay, I'm going to touch him. And then he defined his expectation. He defined it. It was very well articulated and defined. You couldn't guess what he was expecting to happen. It was solid. I'm going to touch him and I'll be made simple. And when she touched, she was made whole. And Jesus said, it is your faith that healed. It is the expectation you had that came to pass. Supposing she went there and said, well, let me touch him and see if. Huh? Okay, brethren, let's pray. We're praying just to see if. Have you prayed? Yeah, I prayed about it too. Just trust in the Lord. Praise the Lord, sister. No. If you really got this thing, you should be able to say, I prayed about this. This is what I'm expecting. This is what I'm expecting. Why? I have confidence. I have confidence. I'm not beating about the bush. Not beating about this. Prayer is not a religious stuff. It's communication with God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have meeting with them. It's one of the most precious meetings you hold. Where you go to the Father and the Holy Spirit is helping you, and the Son creates the way for you. You enjoy the ministry of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in prayer. It's a very powerful thing. And you know the definition of successful prayer? Huh? The Bible tells us what successful prayer is. Huh? No, he said the prayer that makes much power available, that's successful prayer. He said the prayer of the righteous makes much power what? So if the thing doesn't produce power, it's not successful prayer. That you shouted and yelled and they ran all over the place, it doesn't define successful prayer. Has it made much power what? Well, what did it produce? What did it produce? That's what defines a successful prayer. Because that's where God wants it to be. If you ask, it shall be given. And you receive, your joy shall be full. So, the woman said, if I touch Betty's clothes, I shall be made whole. Now, we find another person. Do you know that after she did this in Mark chapter 5, in Mark chapter 6, people noticed what she did. And people started doing it. And they were all getting healed. All of them started doing it. They were doing it. They noticed. Maybe she told the story. You see, I just touched. They said, touched. The whole village trooped out, started touching and getting healed. The same result she got. I asked the Lord, I think yesterday or today, I said, Lord, this story about this woman that touched you and got healed, I said, what's the difference between her and us? See, the difference is simple. People don't have expectations. They don't trust me. Say, if you trust me, if you have confidence in my word, you should have expectation that this is what will happen. Because you know in whom you believe. Say, she was sure. She was not doubting me. She trusted me, believed me, expressed it, expected it, and got it. He said, but when you pray all this, fulfilling our righteousness stuff, nothing is going to happen. Now, in Mark chapter 6:56, crowd came and started doing what she did. Crowd started, Mark 6:56. And whithersoever he entered into villages and cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him now that they might touch, if it were by the border of his what? The story went round. And as many as touched him were made whole. This is not exclusive to this woman. They say, if we touch, we'll be healed too. He said, right. Expectation is important. Not just in prayer. If you come to church, you must have expectation. If you want to really cut away a lot of blessings, you must be a person of expectations. Because if you trust God, he does new things every day. Even without coming to church, you wake up in the morning, you must expect something now. Are we not praying? There must be something you wake up and say, Lord, this is what I'm expecting today. It will happen today. Because your word said it. But you live with expectation all the time. You live with expectation. I said it at believers when I said, if you don't have expectations, you live in limbo. There's nothing to defend. There's nothing God is going to give you. Just expecting nothing. So in Matthew 8:8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and what will happen? My servant shall be healed. He defined what he was expecting. He said, your word only, this will happen. There's no question about it. Very confident about it. So if we're going to pray successfully and get a result, we must define what we expect. It's called faith. It's coming from what the Spirit of God has quickened in our heart, and we expect that this will happen. So in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 to 24, Jesus began to teach along these lines. Mark 11, 23, 24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain. Now, remember, you are saying something to a mountain now. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt what? answered, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass. He must have expectation that this will happen. He said, he shall then have whatever he's saying. Now, he said, look, he said, if you command the mountain to move, he said, it will move. But he said, you must expect it to move. You must expect this thing to move. You must expect that this is going to happen. He said, if you don't expect it to happen, nothing will happen. Now, let's read it again. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou what? Removed. And be thou cast into the sea. And shall not doubt in his heart. That's the condition. But shall believe that those things which he said shall pass. What will happen now? So is it not exactly what that woman did? She believed in her heart that this will happen. And it happened. And then Jesus began to relate it to prayer. That's where I'm going. In verse 24. Therefore, it's a conjunction. Am I right? It's a conjunction. I've lost you. Okay, come back. Don't worry. Therefore. So let me not lose. Therefore is just simply therefore. So don't worry. It's therefore. What is it? It's telling you what is therefore. Therefore, okay, let me now break it down so that you understand it. This is coming from his village. Abatete. This is Abatete interpretation. Therefore means what is there for. So therefore is telling you what the other verse is there for. That's good. Abatete. Awesome. So 24, therefore I say unto you. Now if Jesus was standing here, he would say this to us. I say unto you, what things soever you now desire, when you pray, when you say, when you speak, you also should have expectation. Believe that what? You have expectation that they are yours. You must have expectation that this is real, it's yours. And then it shall be based on that having expectation that if I pray, this is mine. Then Jesus said it is yours. He said, you speak to the mountain, you have to have expectation that it will move. He said, therefore, if you come to pray also, have expectation that if I ask this thing, it will be mine. He said, also, it will be yours. Now, supposing you don't have expectation at all when you go to pray, you're not expecting it to happen, it won't be yours. It will not be. I don't know if I'm communicating. Am I communicating? But the expectation comes because you've gone to the Word of God to let the Holy Spirit renew your mind on the subject. And then you come with confidence now. And so we were talking about, lead us not into temptation. I'm not going to do the test because we're talking about guidance, seeking the revelation of the truth. And then the last one I want to talk about is where he said, forgive us our what? Sins as we forgive others their own sins. I want to take the first part first. Forgive us our sins. Now, that's part of what I was sharing with the women. Forgiveness of sin. I want you to listen to me. Forgiveness of sin is a very important achievement that Jesus did for you. I'm telling you. It is a very important thing. It is a key message of the gospel, which the church does not preach. The church is interested in God judging people than God forgiving people. But we were not given the message of judgment. We are giving the message of reconciliation. Forgiveness is a key thing. In Matthew 26:28, King James Version says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Why was it shed for many? For the remission of what? Sins. So that our sins will be remitted. Have you ever remitted money before? You remit it, it goes. Remission is to take away. John the Baptist preached one of the most powerful messages. Behold the Lamb of God who what? Take it away. The sins of the world. Takes it away. Don't bother about, you know, how is he going to, are you his joy? Leave him alone. Believe first of all what the scripture says and leave him with Jesus. Jesus will make him what he will be. But you got to start believing the gospel. You got to. The remission of sins. Very, very key. Very, very important. He said, my blood, this is my blood of the New Testament. This New Testament is established on the fact that your sins now will be what? Remitted. All of it remitted. Hebrews 7:26. He is the kind of high priest we need because he is holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. 27. Unlike those other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for their own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But Jesus did this once. How many times? Once for all, when he offered himself as a sacrifice for the people's sins. That's what Jesus is saying. He offered himself as sacrifice for our sins so that our sins will be remitted. That one sacrifice alone takes care of all our sins at any given time. That one sacrifice alone. That one sacrifice alone. And I want to remind us, my brothers and sisters, that all the work of redemption is based on forgiveness of sin. Every work of redemption in Christ came to you because your sins are forgiven. If your sins were not forgiven, you will be an anathema to God. And hell will be where you end up. You won't get any, you won't come to God, you can't draw nigh to God, you won't be a child of God, your sinful nature will remain. All the benefits of redemption came through the blood. Without the shedding of that blood, nothing would have remitted our sins and would have remained in it and died in it. Everything we have in Christ today came simply because our sins were what? All of it. All of it. That will give you confidence. All of it. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have King James Version. In whom we have redemption. King James Version. In whom we have what? Redemption. That is freedom. How did we get it? Through his blood. And in case you don't get it, the Holy Spirit tells you again, even the forgiveness. He said, this is how you got your redemption. It's through forgiveness of sins. Through his blood. He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins. In whom you have redemption. It came to us through his blood. It came to us. And in case you are in doubt of what the Holy Spirit is saying, he said, I'm talking about forgiveness of sins. And Jesus said, forgive us our sins. We're just looking at that. Just looking at that. Hebrews 9:12. Now, when the Bible talks of the new and living way that God created to us to come, you must understand that that new and living way is through the blood. Because if the blood didn't clear your sins, you can't come. It's impossible you can't come. And nothing can take away the sins of mankind. Say the blood of Jesus. If that's the new and living way that God created to come, for us to come, through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. So if that's what creates the boldness to come before God. Look at Hebrews 9:12. Hebrews 9:12. With his own blood. With what? His own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place again once for all time. This is New Living Translation. And secured our redemption forever. Remember we said that the redemption came to us through his blood. Secured our redemption forever. 13. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. So the only thing that can give you a clear conscience to worship God acceptably is the blood of Jesus, if you know and believe what he did for you. For by the power of the eternal spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice again for our sins. Verse 15. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had what? Committed under that first covenant. And this forgiveness comes to us simply by putting our faith in Christ Jesus. You don't have to do any other thing except come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In Acts 26:18, it says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive what? That they will receive what? Forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by what? Faith in me. The moment you put faith in him, the blood cleanses you, sanctifies you, and you are set apart. You are set apart. You cannot come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain and find. To obtain what? And find. To what? Help you at the time. So what you obtain is. And did you know what the scripture says? That if not for God's mercy, we'll be consumed. That's forgiveness for you. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not. This forgiveness is an act of mercy. It's called grace. How many of you believe that? If you believe that, say amen. I didn't hear you. If you believe that, say amen. Then the next time you go to God, you now go how? Boldly. Because your sins are forgiven. The blood still speaks for you. The Bible says that Jesus is still ministering with blood on our behalf. That's why we call him our great high priest. The blood of Jesus speaks better things up until now. If you are bold, shout hallelujah. I didn't hear you. If you are bold, shout hallelujah. I had a dream in the night. I don't bother with dreams. I had this one. Three of them, they were demons. Demons, they're the cheapest things to deal with. The three of them, they were really demons. And they were trying to make trouble. So I went after them. And then two of them ran away. But one of them came to confront me. And I found something. I don't know where I got that. It was long. And I took it to hit him. But each time I tried to hit him, it wouldn't touch him. Something will make it through, it will stop. I tried to hit me again. Something will make it through, it will stop. And I went back. I said, by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, bam, the thing went into the head. And I said, whoa, this one. I said, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Every time I say by the authority of Jesus, the thing will pow, go inside. And then into the stomach, boom. And then the second time, I pulled out something like a spirit, like a human with face. And I said, this is somebody in whom this spirit is operating. I pulled it out and I said, by the authority of Jesus, pam, like hook, prakatapatapa, pull the thing out. Everything, they fell like that on the floor. And I was praying when I had this dream. I woke up still praying. Still praying. I want you to know, brethren, that you are a special person. You are not ordinary. You'll be set apart, sanctified, anointed, called, sons of the living God. The blood cleansed you. The devil has nothing to hold you. Praise the Lord. You see, before the devil will attack you, he will begin to accuse you first. That's his modus operandi, to weaken your faith and make you feel powerless. But he can't accuse you no more, because the blood speaks for you. Can I hear amen? So the church is supposed to preach this thing. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore. See, I was talking about the devil, everybody went. But I've been talking about Jesus. You'll be very excited about Jesus. Forget about the devil. It's under your feet. Amen. I mean, when I started to talk about the devil, attention came. You could sense it from here. Why is it like that? Man, it's under your feet, defeated. If you like, let him have seven heads. He's still where? I can't hear you. He's still where? Under your feet. Even Ogechukwu, my daughter, can deal with it. Once you are born again, the devil is on there. Because the greater one. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 38. No. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 21. Because of our time. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to himself. For God was where? In Christ. What was God doing? Reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. Why? They should accept forgiveness by faith in Christ. They should come to Christ and accept forgiveness. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So come back. Don't run away. Let's read Acts 13, 38, and I'm done. Acts 13, 38. Says, be it known unto you, therefore, Acts 13, 38. Brothers, Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man Jesus, there is what? He said, this is what we came to proclaim to you. That's what we came to preach. Give me King James again. King James. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you what? I can't hear you. Is preached unto you what? He said, that's what we came to preach to you. That's what we came to declare. Your sins are forgiven. Come to God. Why run away? Come. He didn't say we came to tell you how sinful you are. Count all your sins. God has a record. No. He said, yeah, it's washed away your sin. Come. The sacrifice is for you. We came to preach forgiveness of sins. We came to declare it. Come to God and accept forgiveness. For the blood was shed to reconcile us to God. And there's no other sacrifice coming. That one is enough for the whole world. Whoever believes in him is now sanctified, set apart because of the cleansing of the blood. Amen? I said amen. I said amen. And 39, Acts 13, 39. And by him, all that believe now are now what? Justified. From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. From all things, you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now you are justified because you believe your sins are washed away. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. If you believe this, shout hallelujah. Let's rise up.